All right, I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Romans chapter 8. When we do it God's way, He wants us to be the head and not the tail. In the next two messages, we're going to talk more about how and the kingdom will be ours once again.
Welcome to Mission to Israel, a broadcast ministry featuring author, teacher, and evangelist Ted R. Weiland. The focus of this ministry is to open the eyes of our people and give insight into the issues we find ourselves facing in this day and age. Our address is Mission to Israel, Post Office Box 248, Scotts Bluff, Nebraska 69363, or you can reach us via the web at www.missiontoisrael.org. And now, here is Ted Weiland.
I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and beginning with verse 14, it says, "Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead." Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. "And Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." There are at least a dozen or more messages, and I know you're thinking, yeah, I know who's saying that. There's at least a dozen or more series in those five verses. And there is, whether they be for me or whoever. God's Word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. I mean, there's hundreds and thousands of preachers that could preach series from that, and much of them would be totally different. So don't just look at me. But there are, at least for this preacher, at least a dozen different messages in those five verses alone. In verse 14, for example, we're admonished to wake up. I mean, obviously they had a problem with a lot of sleeping Christians back then. Can you believe it? We're admonished to wake up and to quit acting like dead men. Man, there's at least a couple messages in that one alone. And probably a whole lot more. Quit acting like dead men when in fact we have been made alive, quickened by Yahweh's Spirit. Verse 15 tells us that we're to be careful that we walk or conduct ourselves, King James has circumspectly, that we're to conduct ourselves, walk in a wise fashion. In verse 16, we're warned to redeem or to make the most of our time, because the times in which we are evil, in which we live are evil. And you've already heard at least a couple of messages on that verse alone from me over the years. And verse 18 advises us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And none of those are necessarily easily accomplished. But perhaps the most difficult at times out of all of those things to fulfill that we find in those five verses is what's found in verse 17. Verse 17 again says, "Wherefore be ye not unwise." Now that in itself is a task. And literally unaccomplishable without God's Spirit, at least in its completion. But it goes on from there. It says, "Therefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Today's English version puts it in the following fashion. It says, "Don't be fools, then, but try to find out what the Lord wants you to do." Bible in Basic English puts it this way. It says, "For this reason then, do not be foolish, but be conscious of the Lord's pleasure." I like that one. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul ties, in fact, Yahweh's will and his pleasure together. He says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." His will and his pleasure tied together. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11 says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." And all the people said, Amen. I want them to hear that on the CD, that you really believe it. He says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." The Greek word here translated, actually, in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, the Greek word translated pleasure is actually the word that is most often in the New Testament translated will. And I don't know that we always think about it this way, but Yahweh's will and Yahweh's pleasure are inseparable and essentially one and the same thing. What is His will is His pleasure. And what is His pleasure is His will. What pleases Him is His people doing His will. So Yahweh has created everything, including you, to do His will. Or I like to think about to do His pleasure. To do what for you He designed to be that which pleases Him. But do you ever find yourself wondering just what His will or His good pleasure is for you, at least in certain circumstances? You know, we pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And it's vital. And I want to get this across to you probably at least first in this message. But it's vital that we pray that prayer, be not merely a broad or non-specific prayer as we normally would think. "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." It's vital that we do more than that, but that we pray and do our utmost to fulfill His will for each of us individually in our personal lives. In other words, that "Thy will be done on earth in my life. In my life, Lord, let Thy will be done here on earth." Because His will here on earth, at least at this point in time of His story, begins, does it not? His will here on earth begins with each of us as a part of the remnant in particular, individually. If it's not being accomplished in us individually, then it's not being accomplished. His will on earth is not. And that's why His will on earth has not been being accomplished for the most part individually in our lives. And that's why America and the world is in the state that it is, much of what Leland described in his opening message last night. That's why, because we have not been individually. It's been, if even that, it's been a generic prayer, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And anymore, it's even lucky if that's even prayed, at least with any understanding of what it means, let alone applying it to us individually. It begins with you and it begins with us. His will, His pleasure here on earth must start with us. And that prayer thus must be specific for all of us as we do that and as we pray. And perhaps most importantly, it's expedient that we do so. For we're told, we're warned in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21 that only those who do the will of the Father will enter the kingdom of heaven. That's pretty serious. And therefore, if you haven't been praying a specific prayer for His will in your life, and not only that His will would be done, but that you would do His will in His life, I encourage you to do so. for only those who do His will enter the kingdom of heaven. And even doing Yahweh's will in itself is in fact not enough. How much more can there be than just, doing Yahweh's will? Well, there's more. I don't know what was said, but it probably was a good point. But it's not enough. Because, to top it off, Ephesians 6 and verse 6 tells us that we're to perform Yahweh's will. You know what it says? Not just perform His will, but perform His will from our hearts. And there's a difference between doing the will of Yahweh. Isaiah talks about Israel doing the will of Yahweh, first chapter, and God was disgusted with them. It was done by rote. It's the same thing that we find with the Pharisees, maybe not quite as bad as the Pharisees, but who did what they did by rote and not from their hearts. God desires that it be from our hearts. It's not enough to just simply do His will. God wants our hearts. But how, I ask you, are we supposed to do the will of Yahweh, let alone do it from our hearts, if we don't know what the will of Yahweh for our lives is for any specific situation that we happen to be facing? Have you ever been at the place in your life where you just simply could not discern the will of God, where you didn't even have a clue as to what He wanted you to do? Boy, I sure have. And it's not like it's been an isolated case either. It's something, and I don't know if this is for everyone, but it's with decisions that have to be made and with the inability to see down the road in the future. And I think this is especially true also for parents with their children, that we face that all the time. And we just simply say, well, Lord, I don't know. I want to do it, but I don't know what it is. And so I think that you have all faced that probably at least times and maybe many times in your lives as well. James tells us that we're not supposed to say we're going to do this or that, talking about something that's yet to be accomplished. Even as it concerns what we have already made plans to do, we're not to say, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. But instead, that we're to say, if the Lord wills, we're going to do this or that. You know, one of those epiphany moments in my life, probably about, I'd guess, 8 years ago. I don't know how many times I'd read that passage in James. I would say 20, 30, 40, 50 times. And all of a sudden it dawned on me, I hadn't been doing that. And I have made it a point ever since, anytime I talk about having a plan to do something, regardless where I'm at, in the post office or whoever or wherever, if it's something that I intend to do, I now say, if the Lord wills, I do that. Isn't that what it tells us to do? And yet I don't hear Christians doing that. Right there, I've been all there all the time. It's time we start doing that. That if the Lord wills. And you know what? That in itself, if you're doing it around, somebody will say something in the post office, you know, and a vacation will come up or something, and I say, well, if the Lord wills, we're planning to go to California, or whatever it happens to be. And all they say, they know, it's not if the creek rises, I'm going to do this. Or the creek doesn't rise, excuse me. But it's if the Lord, His life is centered around the Lord. And so it's a great way to witness to others as well. But James tells us that even with things that we already plan to do, we're to still say, if the Lord will. So how then are we to make plans or make decisions on something that we're uncertain about is Yahweh's will? And consequently, with that question in mind, which I'm sure you all can relate to, consequently, I'm not so sure that the most difficult instruction in Ephesians 5 verses 14 through 18 is understanding the will of Yahweh for our lives in particular situations. Or is it all that difficult? Do you know that the Bible provides us an absolutely surefire way of to know His will in important decisions that we face in our lives. It does. And yet, and I've just found this, discovered this out in doing some research on this with Google, on the internet. And yet most pastors today would counsel you that you shouldn't have anything to do with it. And when I get to the third message, which won't be preached here, I hope to reveal to you how important, what a great blessing that God has given us in this surefire means. I mean, it is much more phenomenal than I ever realized myself until preparing the third message. And yet most pastors would tell you to have nothing to do with it, despite the fact that the Bible provides dozens of examples in all kinds of different situations where Old Covenant Israelites and New Covenant Christians alike employed it to determine Yahweh's will. Have I piqued, or at least aroused your interest? Would you like to know what it is? Well, all in good time. In fact, I'm not even going to get to it at this conference in these two messages. I will, Lord willing, get to it in the third message. But I want to tell you this. What I am going to deal with in these two messages is actually even more important than the surefire means that God has given us to come to understand His will in particular areas. There are some other importance I want to first, in this message and the one to follow, Lord willing, tomorrow, there are some other important means to knowing Yahweh's will that I want to address, and which also serve as preliminaries and prerequisites to the surefire means of knowing His will, all of which I believe are more important than the surefire means. So, before getting to the surefire means in the third message, which you'll either have to get online or get on our CD ministry to receive, but before getting to the surefire means, I want to share with you five prerequisites, some of which serve in and of themselves to discern Yahweh's will without even having to go to the surefire means. The first and by far the most important, in fact, imperative means or prerequisite to to correctly discerning Yahweh's will on anything . Any ideas what it is? The first. You know, there's a lot of sermons preached on discerning Yahweh's will. It's a popular topic. People want to know. People want to know how to do this. People who are disciples of Christ want to know what His will is. And so it's a popular topic. I have yet to hear anyone deal with this. I'm not saying they have, and I'm sure there's some that have. But the first and foremost imperative means of correctly discerning Yahweh's will on anything. I know some of you already thought that it was the Word of God. It's not. Is completely surrendering yourselves to His will on anything. That, if you want to discern Yahweh's will, that is where it must begin. Anyone who has not already surrendered to Yahweh's will, whatever, regardless what it may be, should never expect, not that he may not do so, but should never expect for Yahweh to reveal His will to him, period. Or maybe, actually, he should. But I can assure you that it may not be in the fashion you would like His will revealed to you, or what you would like His will to be revealed to you. Turn with me, case in point, 2 Thessalonians. Do keep me abreast of times here, Mark, because I'm ad-libbing a lot again, and I'm going to have to squeeze this in. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And let's begin with verses 11 and 12. And it says, "And for this cause God shall send them a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. Now, don't miss those first three words. And for this cause. And I hope when, unless you're already absolutely familiar with this passage, if you're not, I hope those first three words are causing you to say, well, for what cause? God says, for this cause. For this cause. And then note what he says. For this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Here we're told that for this cause, God shall send upon them a strong delusion that they may believe a lie in order that they may be damned. And you heard correctly. Yahweh sometimes causes people to believe a lie in order to damn them. And I know that that doesn't fit most people's idea of God or the gospel, the good news. But what's new about that? Most things most people believe about God and the gospel doesn't fit, or I should say, most things about God and the gospel don't fit what most people think about God and the gospel. And just why is that? Well, it's going to take us right to where we need to go. Because most people calling themselves Christians today, regrettably, have yet to completely surrender themselves to Yahweh's will and everything that He says in His Word as the beginning point. A prerequisite to them even being Christians. Case in point, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. God shall send upon them a strong delusion that they may believe a lie, that they might be damned. For what cause? For the cause that they were not surrendered to Yahweh's will. Let's jump back to verse 10 and we'll read it through 12 again. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. It says, "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth." Now you can interpret that as God's will. Because they received the love of God, because they received not God's will, the love of the truth. Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, now first of all, I think this is dealing with a specific situation I've come to realize. I think this is principally dealing with AD 70 and the destruction of Jerusalem, that it's not the salvation we normally think of. But the principle remains the same. And that it's a principle that, in fact, deals with any kinds of salvation or other issues as well. But as a principle, it says, and for this cause. What cause? Because they receive not the love of the truth to be saved. That God would send upon them a lie so that they might be damned. And is not Yahweh true to His word in this regard even to today? Because the majority of the people calling themselves Christians have refused to receive the love of the truth, His will, that they might be saved, as provided by Christ, the apostles, the other inspired writers in Mark 16:16, Acts 2:38, Acts 22:16, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, and other similar passages. Yahweh, because they have refused those passages, make all kinds of excuses for not following and doing what those passages say, because they have refused the will of God, even as it concerns salvation in Christ, they have refused the love of God. Yahweh has instead, is He not true to His word, provided them a lie to believe. That, as hard as it may be for us to accept, that they, those who are claiming to be Christians, might be damned. That is, among others, talking about the lie He has provided. Among others, because it's for different groups, it's sometimes different lies. But among others, the doctrine that cannot be found anywhere in the entire Bible of asking Jesus Christ into your heart for salvation. It's a lie. It's a lie. It has to be a lie because it's not in the Bible. And it's a lie, if we believe what we just read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that God provided that they would believe that they might be damned. They're going to be damned unless they come back to the truth and accept it. God is true to His Word. Even because they have rejected the truth as it concerns salvation, or even the truth, His will, even as it concerns salvation, because, bottom line, they are not surrendered to His will, even as it concerns salvation. And there will be, and possibly even here. In fact, I suspect probably even here. There will be people listening to this message on CD who are in that very ship. Let's just not call it a ship. In that very sinking ship. Just like I was at one time, who believed, was given a lie to believe because I rejected the truth of salvation as provided by God in His Word. And the only way to get out of that sinking ship before it completely sinks is to do Yahweh's will as found in the previous cited scriptures. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Not everyone, Christ said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of Yahweh, of the kingdom of God, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not perform many miracles in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, who practice antinomianism, who reject my will as found in my word. The first, and absolute, that's just an example, but the first absolute requisite to correctly discerning Yahweh's will for our lives in anything, beginning, of course, with salvation, is to be completely surrendered. Completely surrendered to His will in everything. There is no halfway or no three-quarter way, no 99.999% measure when it comes to surrender. The Word doesn't even allow it. It's not, I surrender half to Jesus. Half to Jesus I give. I can't even sing it, thank goodness, the wrong way. That's not how it's sung. It's I surrender all to Jesus, all to Him I free, all to Him I freely give from the heart. It's like the tithe. There's a lot of people claim today to tithe. There's a lot of people who want nothing to do with tithing. Don't believe that it's even a new covenant requirement. But there's a lot of people who claim to tithe. Well, listen, it's not a tithe if it's not every bit of 10% of the increase. It can be 99.99% like silver. But it's not a tithe because the tithe is 10%. It's not a tithe, it's instead holding back what is Yahweh's due. And if it's not 100%, it's not surrender. It's holding back what is Yahweh's due. That's why it's likened to a death in Luke 9:23 and other places. Luke 9:23, where Christ said, if any man wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and thereby die to himself to live for me. It's likened to a death because death is a total commitment. Listen, if you're not surrendered to Him in everything, then quote-unquote seeking His will becomes merely seeking His will to conform to your will. Many people pray not so much to discover Yahweh's will, but to find approval for their own. And invariably, such a person will interpret Yahweh's will to be what he wants Yahweh's will to be. There's an old cowboy saying, and I'm not sure why this one is a cowboy saying, but they need all the credit they can get when it comes to wisdom. But it simply says it's easy to see things you're looking for. The trick is to see the things you're not looking for. Even more difficult is to accept and appreciate as Yahweh's will what you're not personally wanting to be His will. In fact, I've learned from personal experience in my own life, there are a few occasions where in particular I can go back to in asking God what His will for my life in the future was. And from my experience, if you are truly seeking His will and your heart, you've got two or three options here, and the one your heart says, I don't want to do, and that one just keeps on, that's the one I don't want to do, I don't want any part of. More often than not, I have found that that is, in fact, what His will is. And so it's accepting and even appreciating His will. But as the saying, and it's tough when it's not what you want to do, but as the saying goes, the will of God will never take you where the grace of God cannot keep and sustain you. Also, we need to find peace and assurance in the fact that there is no success, particularly for us. There is no success outside Yahweh's perfect will. And there is no failure within His will. What a promise. I mean, is that not a fact? Not that we can always see it that way. But there is no failure for us in His will, regardless what His will is. We need to understand something here. Christ didn't come to make life easy. Have you figured that out yet? Christ did not come to make life easy. He came to make men great. They're not the two. And one, then the latter cannot be accomplished by the former. If Christ had come to make life easy, there would be no great men. He did not come to make life easy. He came to make men great. And therefore, His will not always be what we would have Him will, but instead, what is ultimately the best for anyone seeking the fulfillment of His will in their lives. In other words, when it comes to Yahweh's will, sometimes, often, it's everything goes wrong, just right. Which is just another way of saying all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Larry Behrens just shared with me this morning someone he knew. Might have even been Larry, I don't know. But a guy that always would go around and he said, you know, it could be worse, could be worse, could be worse. And so his buddies just got sick and tired of always hearing, could be worse, no matter what came up. And so they concocted this story about just the situation with this family that was just horrible. The wife committed adultery and got pregnant, and the daughters all ran away and did the same thing, and just as bad as they could make it. And sure enough, the guy said, could be worse, could be worse. They were sure they had him, that he couldn't no way say that, and yet he did. He said it couldn't be worse. They said, what do you mean it couldn't be worse? How couldn't it be worse? He said, it could be my wife and daughters. Could be worse. It could be worse. And it is worse for those who are not in the will of Yahweh, because they have no hope of success. They're outside the will of God, where all excess resides. Thank you, Larry, for that. That worked right in well. And with such a promise from our sovereign God, let me ask you, what is there to stop us? Everything goes wrong just right in His will. From completely surrendering ourselves to His will in everything, it's those kinds of people, in fact, whom Yahweh, and I've shared this scripture from other points of view many times before, and it's because I love it so much, But it's those very kind of people whom Yahweh is looking for. Those who say, it's thy will, period, Lord. I don't want anything else. No matter how tough the road may be that leads me to your will, that's what I want. And that's the type of people he's looking for. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. I love it. You ought to memorize it if you don't have it memorized. For the eyes of Yahweh move to and fro throughout the earth that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. Those who are surrendered to his will and his will alone. What a promise. God is up there looking, searching, finding, trying to find those, even amongst ourselves, because not all of us are there. But when we leave, I hope we are. Searching for those who's saying, whose heart is completely 100%. And there is nothing else. It's either 100% or it's 0%. Either you are one of the 100%ers or you are zero. Period. There's nothing in between. God doesn't accept anything but 100%. What a promise. What a God. He's looking for those that he may strongly support them. Great. Good enough if he just supported us. But that's not what it says. He says he's looking for those that he can strongly support. What a blessing. What a God. Without doing so, don't expect Yahweh to reveal his perfect will for you, for your life. Unless you are surrendered to him in everything, he very well is not going to enlighten you to his perfect will for your life in anything. Our attitude and approach to Yahweh's will needs to be the same as David's in Psalms 40 and 143, which, for the sake of time, I'm going to have to skip. But I would encourage you to do there. Verse 40 and 8 is short. And here's what David says, at least in this verse, this psalm. He says, I delight to do thy will. Now think about David. Think about that statement from David, in fact. David said, I delight to do thy will. Where had God's will taken David? You know, it's one thing to read that and say, yeah, boy, yeah, I delight to do God's will. David delighted to do God's will. This is a psalm. It's a great song. You know, we can, wow, great, good things. No, but then think about where God's will led David. It puts a whole different light on that. I delight to do thy will. And then he said, yea, thy law is within my heart. Do not overlook that Psalms 40 and verse 8 not only tied Yahweh's will with his word, but specifically in this case with his law. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart. It's the same thing that we find in Matthew chapter 7 that I just shared with you, that it's only those who do the will of God to whom he will recognize their statement of Lord, Lord. And then it says those who are not so blessed are those who perform antinomianism is the Greek word. So his will and his law are intertwined there. In other words, doing Yahweh's will begins with doing Yahweh's law. The two, in fact, as I said, are inseparable. And why is that? Well, because doing Yahweh's will begins with doing what is morally right in his eyes. That's where it begins for all of us. Yahweh's will for us begins by doing what is morally right in his eyes. And because Yahweh's laws, his commandments, statutes, and judgments are a reflection of his never-changing morality, to delight in his law is to delight in his morality, that is, his moral will for our lives. And to delight in his morality is to delight in him. In addition to Psalms 48 and some others, in Psalms 119 alone, David declared his delight for Yahweh's laws seven different times. In Romans 7:22, Paul, in the same fashion, announced that he delighted in Yahweh's law under the new covenant. And he says, in the law of God in the inward man. And don't be confused with the rest of Christianity, what that may mean. By the phrase, in the inward man, the context clearly demonstrates that he's referring to Yahweh's moral laws as codified by Moses in the inward man, Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. The same law he identifies in verses 12 through 14 as holy, just, good, and spiritual. Why would Paul make such a statement? Well, for the same reason David did. Because he recognized that Yahweh's will begins for us with His morality as found in His commandments, statutes, and judgments. That's where it begins. That's not where it ends, but that's where it begins. And therefore, he knew to delight in Yahweh's will is to delight in Yahweh's law, and to delight in Yahweh's law is to delight in Yahweh's will. Consequently, sometimes the only thing necessary to determine Yahweh's will, at least on some things, is what already has been provided to us in Yahweh's word and law. And therefore, the place we should always begin, after surrendering ourselves completely to His will, whatever it may be, the place we should always begin our search for Yahweh's will in our life is in His word, and particularly in His law. It's there that our search for Yahweh's will begins for all of us, at least in the moral sense, which, of course, is where the Christian walk begins. Sometimes we want to skip over where it begins to get where hopefully we want His will to take us. But if we're not taking care of what is morally His will previous, we're never going to get to where He wants us to be otherwise. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, it says, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh, into the lust of men," i.e. our own will, "but to the will of God." It talks about putting away the lust of men. It begins with His moral will for our lives. Someone has put it, only as we go God's way can we know God's way. It begins by going His way as found here. Only by going His way can we then know His way. That's why we need to study it, to show ourselves approved unto God, or to show ourselves approved at least this far in His will. It is also one means by which our heart is exposed if it's not in the will of Yahweh. I already quoted it, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. "For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of one's heart." It is the means by which our very heart can be exposed of whether it is totally surrendered to our God and His will. So anytime we are searching for Yahweh's will, after completely surrendering ourselves to His will in whatever it may be, we need to begin our search in His Word, and thereby first either confirming His will or eliminating what is contrary to His will. And oftentimes, we will find that's as far as we need to go in order to determine Yahweh's will, at least on some particular matters. Consequently, in conclusion, on some issues, this is also a surefire, definitive means of knowing Yahweh's will for our lives. And it is therefore, again, let me emphasize, where we must begin our search for Yahweh's will in our life. But I assure you, there is another surefire means that I'll share with you, Lord willing, in the third message, if you'll be so kind as to listen, and hopefully I will pique your interest enough to do so. And I think you'll find it a very exciting thing, much more exciting than I ever thought it was after preparing the third message. But I'll be sharing that with you again in a later message. After we have first looked in the next message at least three more prerequisites to the surefire means that I'll be sharing with you later. Suffice it to say at this point, Yahweh's will in everything should be our command. Should it not? Yahweh's will in everything should be our command, and His command in everything should be our will. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 to conclude. It says, I beseech you therefore, my brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, surrendered, in other words, to His will. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that, here's the reason, not so much for ourselves, but that we may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Brethren, for yourselves, and to others. Let it be so. Let's pray. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, we come before You, Lord, this morning, knowing and convicted, Father, that there have been times in our lives, even as Christians, where we have not been totally surrendered to You, and that even as we have prayed, Thy will be done in our lives, that we really did not mean it, that we were looking for our will and thus interpreted Your will to be our own. Forgive us, Father, and we are now committed individually and collectively, Lord, to Your will, whatever it is for our lives, knowing that ultimate success is in Your will and nowhere else, and that nothing goes wrong, but only goes right, according to Your will in our lives. Bless us, guide us thereby, let us accomplish Your will here on earth as it is in heaven, individually and again collectively, to Your praise and to Your glory and Your honor. We ask it in Yeshua the Christ. Amen. We're going to take a short break. And